Good morning. Just really quickly, if you are a visitor with us, we are really, really glad you're here. Hopefully, pardon me? It should be on. Check, two. Check, it's coming. All right, there we go. Yeah. there we go. We got more volume now. Just want to say thank you to those who helped provide food for the luncheon last week. Does anybody know how many people attended? 29. We had lots of food, and so thank you so much. It's a monthly thing that we do, so keep an eye out there for when we print November's list to sign up for providing this lunch to those in need. One other thing that I want to highlight is that we have a newcomer's nosh coming up the last Sunday in October, right after our 10 o'clock service. I invite anybody who is new or reconnecting to Covenant or just haven't attended one before and would like to find out a bit more about what we're about. We'd love to have you come on out for that. The ideal is for you to sign up. The sign-up sheet is just to the right of the door on your way out. If you could sign up for that, that would be great. Beyond that, I'm going to encourage you to read your bulletin to figure out what else is going on. We do have a senior high retreat coming up. Actually, I realized it was last weekend the junior high retreat was on. Andrew, would you be willing to come? I'm putting you on the spot. And just give us a quick update on how that went.
We had an amazing, amazing time. For those of you who haven't been on a retreat before, it's sweet chaos. A whole lot of not bad food. Like, the food that's cooked for us is wonderful, but there's always a tuck shop and candy and snacks and whatever. And
the candy was all on sale last week.
Yeah. I don't know who thought that one up, but we often don't get a lot of sleep. It was an amazing time, and I always feel exponentially older, and my heart feels like it's going to just explode. And I'm getting teary because we had 6 of our kids that went with us who stood and chose, said that they wanted to follow Jesus. And that's, yeah. It is the sweetest, overwhelming. So just pray for us, pray for them as they continue to figure out what they believe and how that actually works out in their life, because it's not just supposed to be something we think or we do on Sundays. It's supposed to be something that actually changes us. And we've been walking this road with them, and most of them do not come from any kind of church or Christian background at all. And so it's just amazing to see God working. There was some vomit. And so I am very grateful that I have had 16 years of training as a mama to be able to handle that. Just how God worked was amazing, and the kids just connected with each other and a lot of other kids, and it was just really, really cool to see God work. And so be praying for us. Matthew and I are going up as leaders for our senior high retreat, which is next. I got fist pumps in the back. Which is two weekends from now. And we're just so excited and anticipating what God's going to do. So thank you so much for the way that you love our students and you support them. And it really does mean a lot. And we're just so grateful. So, yeah, that's it.
Awesome. Thank you. Anything special for the kids before we dismiss them? You'd like to come share something? And will you pray for them before they go?
We have them up here.
Awesome. We would like to invite the kids up to grade 5 to come on up. Judy's going to talk with you and then dismiss you. And after we pray for these younger kids, we also have a program in the portable for our junior high grade 6 to 8. So when these kids run out the back, you guys can go out to the youth portable out there.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving. So lovely to see you all. Our kids. Yay, our kids. We love our kids. I know that you guys know that it's Thanksgiving. I have a really special verse I want to read from the Bible for you, okay? Listen to this. I thank my God every time I remember you. And in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So I love that verse for you guys, but I'm also thankful for somebody else who's really special to Covenant this morning. I would like, let me see, could you go over here to this nice lady? She's got something, and we would like Pastor John to come down and be with us. Don't worry on him to come. This is, we are especially thankful for our Pastor John. This is Thanksgiving Day. It's also Pastor Appreciation Day. And we love you, and your kids love you, and your Covenant family loves you, and we just want to thank you for everything you do, and God bless you.
Would you be willing to pray for them?
Yes. Father God, we thank you that you give us emotions like this. We thank you, God, that we are and truly a family. And Father, that you have given us this church family to be in. God, we ask you to bless these children as we attempt to bring them up in your way in this church family. We thank you especially for Pastor John and for Ange and for Micah and for Josiah. Thank you that they are among us and they love us right back. Thank you, God, for this time that we share together, and bless us now with the rest of our worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, the kids head downstairs. We're just going to play some instrumental music and take up our offering. And junior highs can head on out, grade 6 to 8 can head out to the portable. We'll take up the offering as well. Good. Yep. Just get the music down a bit. That would be great. Let's pray before we jump into the message. God, I ask that you would speak to us. Help us to understand more fully your heart for us and guide us as we seek to walk with you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God. Amen. This week I've been thinking about the question, what does it mean to be alive? like really, truly alive. As we've been working through a book that we've encouraged you to read on your own at home and talk about in groups, the theme this week is the theme of life. And what does it mean to be alive? For humanity and animals, we might speak of having a breath or a heartbeat and brain activity. I'm not a doctor, but that seems to be the medical assessment of life. You know, you see it on TV, there's some kind of accident, they call for a doctor, the doctor runs up, takes a pulse, and if there isn't one, they look up with a somber expression, like, I'm sorry, they're gone. They say there's no life in them because there's no pulse. Conversely, the paramedic may be giving chest compressions to the person who's just been dragged out of the water, and then they cough and sputter and they choke up and somebody screams, she's alive, like something like that. Because they've got a pulse, they're breathing, there's brain activity. In a very real sense, that perspective on life is true, but in another sense, we know, even though we live in a world that's tried to be guided by science and everything, we know that there's something more to life than simply a heartbeat, breath, and brain activity. We innately know that there's something deep inside of us. You know, we can see someone who's got all of the medical signs of life, and we say something like, but they're just dead inside. There doesn't seem to be a spark of life in them. We know that there's something deeper than that. Some seek to find that life through chasing a feeling of exhilaration. We use the expression, you know, it made me feel alive. Anybody ever had one of those experiences? Yeah? But whether it be jumping out of airplanes or driving fast boats or pursuing new experiences through travel or flitting from one relationship to the next. Or maybe it's the energy that comes from performing. Or maybe it's just the energy that comes from being vulnerable towards someone. All of these may be ways people pursue a feeling of being alive. Others pursue a feeling of being alive through conflict. They feel like if they aren't like battling someone in some way, shape, or form, then they aren't really living. Whatever it is, whether it be in chasing some type of excitement or in trying to like fight with someone or have experiences or emotions, we know there's something deeper than just the biological idea of life. Others among us can be tempted to chase religious experiences. You know, it's very easy to say, because there's high energy music, oh, I just felt so alive this morning. And you try to chase higher energy music and worship experiences, or even pilgrimages to specific places, whether it be a mosque or a temple or an old church. These religious experiences are things we can look to try and help us feel like we're alive. Today we're exploring where the story of Jesus suggests we find real and true life. Last week we spoke about the crucifixion as the climax of the Jesus story. And the Jesus story is the climax of the whole bigger story. And the cross was really what the climax was. But the cross isn't the end of the story. We kind of looked at this idea of story arc. And there's more to come after that climactic point. There's still falling action and resolution to come. The climax isn't the end of the story. It unfolds in all kinds of different ways. And in the Jesus story, the cross doesn't actually ultimately bring death. Oh, there is death, very real death, spiritual and physical on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. We wouldn't be here if it had just been death. There is resurrection. The cross was always meant to bring life. And that's what we're going to explore this morning, this idea of life. Simply put, the claim of Jesus and the claim of his first followers is that Jesus is the one in whom we find real, true life. It's through Christ, and only through Christ, that we can really, truly live. For example, in John 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his apostles, and they're kind of confused because he's getting ready to move towards the cross. He's trying to get them ready for his death. And he describes how he's going away. And when he goes away, he's going to prepare a place for them. And when he comes, then he's going to come back and he's going to take them to be where he is. And then he says, well, you know the place, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas steps up. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think Thomas was actually one of the most thoughtful, courageous of the apostles, because he wasn't afraid to actually say what everybody else was maybe thinking. Thomas steps up and he asks actually a really good question. Jesus says, "You know the place where I'm going." And Thomas replies, "Lord, how do we know the way to where you're going? We don't know the way to where you're going. So how can we find the way? Like, if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to get there? You say that we know the way, but how are we going to figure this out?" And Jesus says these famous words. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I imagine him looking Thomas in the eye. "You know, Thomas, you're wondering what the road is that you'll follow to get to where I'm going. I am the road." The word for way literally means path or road. But Jesus continues, "I am the road to get there. I'm also the truth you can rely on. In fact, Thomas, I am the life. I am the one in whom you will find the very essence of what it means to be alive." That is the teaching and the way of Jesus, that he is the one who offers real life. In John 10, Jesus describes himself and he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This idea of life is not just existence. It's not just breath and brain activity. The idea of life is that it's the absolute fullness of life, every part of them animated through Jesus, real and genuine, active and vigorous life. And this idea of full, I love this picture of life to the full. It's this abundant, extraordinary, over and above kind of life. It's like you've got a cup and it's so full that it's just bubbling over. It can't be contained. That's the kind of life that Jesus came to offer us. The message and story of Jesus tells us that this kind of life, overflowing, real life, is available, and it's available through Jesus. That's the falling action and of the story of Jesus that we are invited into. Real, true, and abundant life. To help us think about the life we find in Jesus, I'd like to consider an Old Testament prophecy for a second. A prophecy in the Bible was when a person received a message from God that they were supposed to tell other people. It wasn't necessarily a prediction of future things. It was just a message from God. Sometimes it was a prediction. Sometimes it was bad news. Sometimes it was just simply a message about God's heart for them. Usually in the Old Testament, the prophecies related to the nation of Israel in some way, shape, or form. But then Jesus showed up and he claimed something radical. He claimed that all of the stuff in the Old Testament was actually pointing forward to him. From the beginning of Genesis right through to the end of the prophets, he said, "Actually, this is all really about me." He claimed that he was the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to fulfill, but didn't. And so as we explore these prophecies, depending on the circumstances around them, it's very reasonable and proper to read them actually pointing to Jesus. And in light of Jesus, if you read through the New Testament, you see this all the time, where people say, where the New Testament writers say, remember it was said about this, and that was about Jesus. They reinterpret all kinds of prophecies about Jesus. And that is certainly true about a very weird prophecy that came to a man named Ezekiel. This is just one of those things that if you just read it without thinking in context, it just seems odd. So Ezekiel was a prophet, a man whom God spoke to and who conveyed that message to Israel. When Ezekiel comes along, things are bad for God's people. They had been for some time worshiping other gods. They had been living in ways that didn't reflect God's heart for Israel. And most of the things that they were doing were questing for power, not treating people with justice and fairness. They weren't showing God's love to the whole of the people. They were going after things for themselves and worshiping gods that actually affirmed this part of them. And as a result of this, this pursuit of power and control, this rejection of God, the abuse of the poor, God removed his hand of protection from them and led to their destruction. Eventually, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. Many people ended up scattered across the empire. Many others were taken to Babylon. Others were left in this completely leveled, destroyed place and had to try and just kind of pick up the pieces while being totally vulnerable to other people around them who are still trying to attack them. The place and condition of the people of God was an absolute mess. The temple, the place where they believed God actually lived on earth, had been completely leveled. Death and devastation was everywhere. In that context, Ezekiel had a vision given to him by God. It's in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, if you want to turn there and follow along. In that context, this vision happens, and Ezekiel is taken out to the middle of a valley. And this valley is full of dry human bones. As soon as I say bones, not remains, because that's all that's left, is these bones. And God asks Ezekiel in this vision, he says, can these bones live? To which Ezekiel wisely replies, you know, only you know, God. So then God tells Ezekiel to speak to the bones. And in the name of God, all of them will come back to life. Invite them back to life. To invite God's breath to come into them and reconstitute the bones into bodies with muscles and flesh and skin. And so Ezekiel does so. And as he speaks, the bones begin to gather together in human form, and tendons start to form over them, and the flesh and muscles start to form, and eventually skin forms, and they are reformed into human bodies. But interestingly, it says that they still weren't fully alive. There was no breath in them, it says in verse 8. Then God says to Ezekiel, you know what, I want you to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Just as an aside before we continue. Oh, I think we have it on the screen. These words that are underlined, breath, breath, wind, that's all the same word. Ruach. That's the exact same word that is also translated spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. It's breath, wind, spirit. It's all the same idea. And so this invitation is basically to invite God's breath, God's wind, God's spirit to come and animate these bodies that exist and are moving around but don't really have life in them. And so Ezekiel begins to speak, and the breath of God comes into them and brings them actually back to life. And then this is what the word of God to Ezekiel is that follows. He says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. This lament from people saying, like, there's no life here. There's nothing left. So therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from among them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, same word, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. It's this incredible picture of resurrection, life being brought out of that which is dead because the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God is breathed into it. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Ezekiel, there's this prophecy about what God's going to do and breathe his life back in and totally restore them. And if you read the rest of the book of Ezekiel, there's this beautiful, glorious picture of this restoration that's going to come. But if you look at history, what was prophesied for Israel never actually really happened quite the way it says. And so you're left with this idea of like, oh, was the prophecy wrong? Was it incomplete? And those of us on this side of Jesus say, well, it wasn't complete yet because Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And he is still breathing life into people. He is still animating us and bringing us forward into the restored kingdom that is yet to come. the promise of life wasn't really about what was going to come for a national Israel. It was about the life that Jesus was going to bring into humanity through Jesus. It was about his life being breathed into a dead and dry world. To help us understand how significant this theme is, let's remember in Colossians, where Jesus is described as being the one through whom everything in the world is made. All things have been created through him and for him. That's in Colossians chapter 1. So with that in mind, we look back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. What language do we see there? It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." There's this emptiness, this void, this kind of nothingness there. And the next line is, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Same word. Now, in this void, this emptiness, this nothingness where the Spirit of God is present, what unfolds starting in the very next verse of Genesis chapter 1? Anybody know? Creation. God speaks and things begin to form and life begins to happen. And then you get into Genesis chapter 2 and it describes God forming man, and then what does he do? Forms out of the dust of the earth and breathes into him. And life is animated from the breath of God. And yet Colossians says that it is Jesus through whom all is created. This is all connecting to what we get to when we get into the New Testament. When you get into the New Testament, with this picture in mind, there's this fascinating interaction that Jesus has with his disciples. It's after his resurrection. They've heard he's alive. They haven't seen him. They're still kind of nervous, actually. They're really afraid, and they're locked in this room, in this upstairs part of this house. And it says because they're scared of the people who killed Jesus. They're scared of the religious leaders and what's going to happen to them because they were his followers. And then suddenly Jesus appears in this room. This room where these men were functionally locked in their own prison with no sense of life. Jesus suddenly appears. And here's what it says in John chapter 20. It says, "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now this is Greek, not Hebrew, but the word here is the same word that's a Hebrew word got translated into all the time. It's the same word. He breathed on them, offering them this life through the Holy Spirit. This is Ezekiel's prophecy being enacted through Jesus. And interestingly, like Ezekiel's prophecy, the new life doesn't fill them all at once. They are overwhelmed and everything happens. They begin to receive it. But then you move ahead to Pentecost. Does anybody remember the story at Pentecost? Again, you had a larger crowd of people gathered a room and they're told to start praying. And they begin to pray in this huddled in this room. You find this in Acts 2. And it says, "Suddenly there was a sound of a blowing violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting." That word wind, guess what? Same word. Hey, we're catching on. This spirit comes and starts to blow through. And this wind actually reaches out to each of them personally. And then it continues. It says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." Same word. This is the breath of God breathing his life into people that previously only had something that wasn't fully life. This is dry bones coming to life. This is the hope of Jesus, that his life, his spirit, would be breathed into those who are dry and brittle and broken, living in a dead and dying world. The book we've been encouraged to read, it gets into some really practical ways to embrace the abundant life of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to look at that. I'm not going to take the time to speak to what it does, but I'd like to consider a couple of things as we wrap up. The first is a question, or better put, an invitation. It's just simply, will you come to Jesus and accept the real and abundant life he offers. To even ask this question presumes that the life we currently engage in, for many of us, is not truly living. It's a life that's marked in many ways by death. A lot of us don't need to be convinced of the mess of this world, the impact of death in this world. Maybe you're sitting here and the image of Ezekiel's dry bones deeply resonates with you. You know, you look great on the outside, but inside, like, oh, that I feel that. The message of Jesus is that the ache you feel for something more, that for more than this dryness that you have, that it's because there's something real and available out there that you can have through Jesus. The life that's offered to us, both in the present life and the life to come, is real and available through Jesus. I think it's significant to note that the prophecy of Ezekiel, again, brings life into dead bones, death. It corresponds to another biblical picture of the life of Christ being like a plant that grows out of a seed that's got to go into the ground and burst open before life comes out. God wants to resurrect this kind of life in us and in each one of us. Will you be open to accepting it? Coming into it, allowing the Spirit to breathe his life into you. Others of us, maybe you aren't sitting here, you're sitting here today and somewhere in your mind, you're aware that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, that you're aware of the impact of death in our lives, but you work really hard to deny it. Maybe it's the loss of a relationship that you can't let go of. You're kind of stuck in this place of loss. Maybe it's a dream that you've had and you've been holding onto it with a closed fist, even though there's something in you that says, I really need to let that go. Maybe it's a conviction that you've held that you know now in your brutally honest moments has been a crutch that's been keeping you upright, but it hasn't been really giving you life. My experience is that a lot of people love Jesus and they want to experience his life, but an inability to acknowledge that something in their life has ended, to acknowledge the death of something in their life, actually holds them back from moving them into all of the life that Jesus wants to give them. When I think about this, I think about a character from Dickens' Great Expectations. Miss Havisham, on her wedding day, got a letter from her fiancé ending the relationship and saying he's not coming to the wedding. And she, in that moment, to try to avoid facing disappointment, she sought to freeze time. And she kept her wedding dress on for decades, and she only had one shoe on at the time, so she lived with one shoe on. She stops all the clocks in her house at that time to try and freeze it, because she thinks if she can stop time there, she won't have to face this loss, this death, and she gets stuck there. Eventually, she tries to both stay there and move on to her life, and to such an extent that she adopts a daughter. But she can't fully engage the life that she could have because she stays stuck in that moment. As long as she kept holding on to the death of that relationship and not letting go, she could never really live. Sometimes we're like that, holding on to things, pain, disappointments, struggles from our pasts, deep, deep losses. And we don't want to let go, and we hold on so tight and try and live in that place that we're missing out on the abundant life of Jesus. Still others of us, it's not that we're holding on to something so tight that we can't get past. We're just looking everywhere else for life. We're looking everywhere but Jesus. We need to put to death the pursuit of trying to find life in other things, whether it be a person or our work or a hobby or our study or our church or our religious practice or the service that we're doing for people. We're trying to find our life in that, and we're missing out on the life that Jesus really wants to give. If we really want to enjoy the abundant life, it involves stopping looking at those things as the source of life. I want to be clear. God gives us amazing things to enjoy. We've named a bunch of them on the wall over here. I'm not saying that in order to receive the life of God, the life that Jesus offers, we need to reject the good and wonderful gifts of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But enjoying the blessings God has given is very different from believing our source of life exists in them, that I have to have those things in order to actually be alive. Do you see the difference? If you have this life in Jesus, you are actually more free to enjoy them because you're not putting pressure on them to be what they aren't actually meant to be. Are there things in your life, I need to ask this, are there things in my life, even good things, good people, that I'm looking to as my source of life and breath rather than Jesus? Just a couple of thoughts on this. Let me suggest two things. One, if you're looking for your life, your true breath, your true being in something outside of Jesus, it, they, will inevitably let us down. Because they weren't made to fill that role. At some point, the things we have will break or get out of date or expire and waste away. Man, I still remember how excited I was when I got my first flip phone. Yeah. Things just don't last. Places that we look to give us this life, they change over time. Jobs we embrace as something that defines us, well, they can be taken away from us. Even our own minds and bodies stop allowing us to be what we say we are. Anybody experiencing that, where our bodies and minds aren't the way they were before, and we're discovering that I can't rest in that thing either? As hard as it is to think about, we need to consider that even the best people around us may not always be there, either through sickness or death, or betrayal, or they may fail us. Even the most well-meaning and genuine people are not going to be able to give us all we need from them in every moment if we're looking to them as the source of our life. I'm not trying to demean any relationships or any experiences or any work or the enjoyment of the stuff that God has given us. They are beautiful and wonderful gifts to enjoy and share. But to try and find our life, our vitality, our being in them, is to trade in what is good, or to trade in what is best, to hold on to what is only good. And God wants you and me to have the best life and all the good that then comes with Him. I want to encourage you to read the book that we're working through. It gets into some really practical ways we can embrace and live out the life of Jesus. But the first step for each of us that I want to encourage us to is just to realize and consider actually looking to Jesus for that life. Being willing to step into it. For some, it may be a first step, that this is something like maybe you've heard before, maybe this is brand new, you've been looking for life in all kinds of ways and places, and you need to kind of set that aside and say, okay, you know what, I'm going to try and step into Jesus and see where it takes me. For others of us, it's a step further into the life that we've already claimed in Jesus. And just what's the next step for you to leave maybe something to the side so that you can claim your life in Him, so you can lean into the life that He wants to give you? We're going to sing a few songs in closing. While we do, I'd like to invite each of us to sing. These songs all deal with life and resurrection. And while we sing, I'd like you just to prayerfully in your heart engage with God and ask, okay, what's the next step for me? Where are you trying to breathe your life into me? What's the next step for me on this journey that you are leading us forward on? The first song we're going to do, it's actually, we haven't sung it here before. Many of you may know it because it's been out for a while. I invite you to stand with us, and as you get to know the song, then please join us in singing.